From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start with a word about incarnation, and then we go to our callers. Like the Trinity, this doctrine is often considered to be logically incoherent. While many issues surrounding the incarnation, like the precise modes of interaction between Christ's divine nature and his human nature, may transcend our human understanding, the doctrine of the incarnation does not transgress the laws of logic. To understand the logical coherence of the incarnation, we must first consider the Imago Dei, or the image of God, because God created humanity in his own image. The essential properties of human nature, such as rationality, will, moral character, are not inconsistent with the divine nature. So while the notion of God becoming a clam would be absurd, the reality that God became a man certainly is not absurd. It's crucial to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he is not merely human. Though he took on all the essential properties of divine and human nature, he did not take on that which is non-essential in his human nature. He didn't take on, for example, sinful inclinations. As Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. As with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes, like omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, were not undermined in the incarnation. One final point, and that is, while Jesus Christ voluntarily refrained from exercising certain attributes of deity, he did not divest himself of a single divine attribute. With respect to his omniscience, for example, his human nature may have served as a filter limiting his knowledge as a man, but nonetheless, Jesus' divine omniscience was ever accessible at the will of the Father. So here's the bottom line. There is no incoherence in the biblical teaching that Jesus became and will forever remain one person with two distinct natures, neither co-mingling his natures nor becoming two persons. And it is that miraculous incarnation of God that you and I, along with Christians around the world, corporately celebrate this Christmas season. Again, while it has been cast with aspersions, there's nothing incoherent about incarnation. And that, once again, is what we celebrate as believers. It is the hope of the world. It is the assurance of our eternal destiny. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. Larry in Cerritos, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, yeah. I've listened to you in the past, and I know your take on tithes. And my question is, I believe in it, and the New Testament churches do not seem to adopt it as much. I know Jesus talked about it in Matthew 23:23. He seemed to still, he didn't discounted, but he was talking about tithes. So how would I, if I'm a believer in tithes, how do you teach someone and tell them scriptural-wise that the tithe is still God still honors that today.
Well, I think the first thing that you have to recognize is that we tithe, and this is something Moses said, we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. So learning to revere the name of God is a timeless principle. That's not a principle for one time and not for another. It is a timeless principle. And you mentioned Jesus in Matthew 23:23. There he affirms the practice of tithing, but not for outward appearances, but as an expression of an inward reality. So I think that tithing is well stated as the training wheels of giving, which is to say that the ultimate goal is to be someone who recognizes that you're a steward, not an owner at all. And therefore, you hold everything that you have, your time, talent, and treasure, with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit. And in that process, you learn that you can't outgive the Lord. You learn that you should be leaning on the arm of God rather than the arm of flesh.
Right. And now some ministries are even gone as far as teaching that the tithes, it was for the Leviticus priesthood, and we no longer live in the Leviticus priesthood, so we should not be teaching tithes at all. What would you say?
Remember, the tithing in the Levitical situation is far different, or in the Old Testament theocratic context, is far different than the tithe that we're talking about here. If you end up taking that to its logical conclusion, you might do like some of the cultists do, be forced to triple tithe. But that's not the point. The whole point is a move towards free will giving, which is the ultimate thing that comes out of learning to give or being involved in the tithe. And so you want to get to the point that the Bible chronicles with respect to David, where David is thanking God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. And he says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Because everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So the spiritual discipline had evolved into sheer delight, and that's in the Old Testament. And I think in the present generation, there's no telling what we could accomplish if we caught the joy of contagious giving. What's the point? Why are we giving? Well, we want to spread the gospel. We want to feed the hungry, and we want to clothe the naked and care for the sick, and we want to found great centers of mercy, like the Salvation Army has been for the poor. We want to fund Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations and make an indelible mark on our generation. That happens when we learn free will giving. So that's the ultimate goal. Remember what the goal is. The goal is learning to give. Because when you learn to give, you learn that it is he that controls all things in your life. He controls your time, your destiny, everything that happens to you. So, again, Christians are not commanded to just give a tenth of what they've earned, but to give themselves completely as living sacrifices, as we see in Romans chapter 12. So, again, tithe is not an end in itself. It's a means to that end of free will giving.
Okay, and it's also, I know it's also mentioned in the book of Hebrews, again, about the tithes. And the last thing I had, you just mentioned David, about David. Where is that scripture found?
First Chronicles 29.
Chronicles 29, okay.
Yeah.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about forgiveness. Is it redundant on the part of a Christian who acknowledges and believes that Christ has forgiven our sins forever to keep asking for forgiveness for sins if we commit sins?
No, it's not redundant at all. We are told to confess our sins, and when we do, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's something that we should do on an ongoing basis. We're taught the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to ask the Lord to forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or if you look at James 5, confess your sins. And in this particular context, confess is a present, active subjunctive, which is a grammatical structure that denotes continuing action. Keep on confessing. And I started out quoting 1 John, and 1 John is specifically written to believers. So while our sins cannot damage our relationship with God, they can destroy our fellowship with God. Sin does not break our union, as I've said many times, but it can break our communion. Therefore, we need to keep short accounts with God. There are those that say today, we've done it once, we don't have to do it again. Simply false. And unfortunately, it's become all too popular. We should test it in light of Scripture and find out, no, we should keep short accounts with God. We should keep on confessing our sins, because while we're positionally accounted as righteous, practically we are yet sinners who need to ask daily forgiveness for our sins. We're right back with your questions right here on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, engage with social media, or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Hank Unplugged podcast, the Christian Research Journal, and the other outreaches of the Christian Research Institute exist to help you defend your faith against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on. To help us continue equipping you to stand strong, call now before the year ends. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ray Dell, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Ray Dell.
How you doing? I was calling to see the question at Tampa Bible Study. It's about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Was the believers in the Old Testament that dwelt with the Holy Spirit?
Yes. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We see that in Numbers 27. I think about God putting His Holy Spirit within Moses, as is depicted in Isaiah 63. The Holy Spirit, as a personal presence, has and always will be in the midst of God's people.
That's what I was saying, because I never separated, because I was thinking, because since Jesus Christ died, He gave it available to the whole world, but those believers back then had them too, because you had to have the Holy Spirit, you know, to fellowship with God, right?
Yeah, and when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Holy Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and His power.
That's exactly what I was saying. It's like dispensation. T-strike, it was a different time. So I never got taught that, but I study for myself, and I always want to make sure that I'm reading the word of truth from Scripture and comparing it. So I never got that fact that the Holy Spirit was separate. It's from old to new.
Yeah, and again, you're doing the right thing. You test all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's why I gave you the Bible passages. You can check them out. But think about what David said in Psalm 51. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So there's no question that God has always operated, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see that in the Old as well as the New Testament. You see that throughout the Bible. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. You see the Father in the Old Testament. You see the Son in the Old Testament. You see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, just as you do in the New.
Well, thank you. You have a blessed day. God bless you, and I've been praying for your ministry always.
Thank you so much. God bless you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Alan in Storm Lake, Iowa. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I have just recently begun reading the Bible straight from Genesis, and as intriguing as everything is, the one thing that continues to stump me is when Jacob wrestles with God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I know that God changes his name to Israel to mean a man who wrestles with God, but I cannot for the life of me get to the underlying meaning of this.
Well, I think you've already started in the right direction. I mean, the change of his name marks the change in his life, a life of a deceiver who made his own way to a man who recognized that God and God alone was the source of all blessings. So in Father Jacob, the nation of Israel got its name, and its nature is, in fact, as a people who struggle with God. That's what Israel means, struggle with God, and struggle with men, for that matter. So when Jacob saw God face to face, it means that he interacted with God in an intimate, personal matter through a theophany, an appearance of God, in which God, the invisible, omnipresent source of all things, who is not flesh and blood, takes on temporary form and has an encounter with the one who would be the patriarch of the 12 tribes. And God came to Jacob in such a way that Jacob could wrestle successfully, yet God showed him in that encounter that he could disable him at will, that he was completely at the hand and mercy of God, that God was the source of all things. So God is now changing his name and commissioning him for a task that would ultimately impact the entire world.
So touch him in a way, that was by the touch of the hip.
Yes.
Disable him, is that what you mean?
Yes, and again, this has huge theological significance. I mean, if you think about what happened in the progression of things, you have Adam and Eve falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then you have God's response to the problem. God calls Abraham, and Abraham becomes the father of many nations through which all of the earth will be blessed. And then you have God calling a people through Jacob that are to be a light to the world. And through that, all the nations of the earth ultimately are blessed, not because of a nationality, but because of a spirituality, because of a relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, through which, again, we have the coming of Jesus Christ. So the significance of the wrestling with God, as it were, in this particular circumstance is epic in terms of its significance. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Ty. He's listening in Fairview, Illinois. Hi, Ty.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm okay. I admire and enjoy your show. I listen to it every day, and I'm starting to do it more and more.
Thank you.
My question was about Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Where did he come from? He's in chapter 7 in Hebrews. He has no father, no mother, without descent, and neither beginning of days nor end of life.
Right. From an earthly perspective, Abraham was the king of Salem in Jerusalem. And that was the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings, and the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. But from the perspective of heaven, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. So Melchizedek appears as a human king and priest, yet is without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, the Jerusalem that's free, the Jerusalem that's our mother. And we should note through this that Scripture designates Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, and then tells us that he's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. He didn't trace his descent from Levi, and yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. So the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. So in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So what is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek, properly asked? Well, Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or what we would call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ. And that appearance is a very much like the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Okay, that's pretty deep.
Well, the simple answer to the question is Melchizedek is a Christophany, is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, referred to by Hebrews in the New Testament.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
Well, if you want to get that in a written format, I've actually written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? And I point out that Hebrews 6 reemphasizes Jesus as a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then Hebrews 7 renders Melchizedek as king of righteousness and king of Salem, meaning king of peace, and then goes on to say what you said earlier, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of Man, he remains a priest forever. I lay this out, and I also point out how the Dead Sea Scrolls have underscored this reality. We don't want to get our truth ultimately on the basis of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they add some good cooperating attestation that Melchizedek was in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I want to mention that we are an organization that has many ways of reaching out to the world, and we are not only impacting people in the West, but also in the East, by God's grace and by His mercy, and those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially have a part in that. And I want to thank you for that. I couldn't do what I do without a team within the walls of the Christian Research Institute, but also without a team that oftentimes are unknown faces, unsung heroes, that make this ministry a possibility, that touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. We're not talking about some ethereal promise or goal or nebulous outreach. We're talking about practical impact in the lives of real people. People coming to faith in Christ. You've heard that on this broadcast. People who are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect, built up in the faith so that they can become reproducing disciple makers themselves. The reason we provide resources is so you might be equipped to make a difference. This is a discernment ministry in which you are ultimately equipped to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world, many false teachers, and unless you have discernment skills, you can fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. That's why I produced the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? Check all of this out on the web at equip.org. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in the new year. Give a tax-deductible gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our final year-end funding gap. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.